in most high places. May thy spirit come and dwell even among us. Look into the dark recesses of our souls. Cleanse us from every unrighteousness, and make us to feel again thy near fellowship. We praise thee for all that thou hast been to us, and all that thou dost continually do for us, for thy revelations, for this strength that upholds us, and for thy purposes which are being made known unto us. Continue to teach us daily thy truths. Cause us to follow these truths and to be ever aware of thy eternal presence. We remember the troubled world and ask that even as we are concerned, that the concern that is above every human concern might be made known unto us. So direct the interest of our hearts that we will be able to work where we are and in the time in which we live, so that what can be done will be done through us and by us. Continue to encourage those who would stumble and fall. And in times of despair and discouragement, may the light of thy love bring both a glow of direction and also enlightenment that means joy and hope. Bless those who have particular troubles and problems. Look into our own needs and there help us to find reassurance that comes from the comfort of thy presence within us. When the studies are difficult, when friendships are broken, when family ties are strained, when we would find a friend and yet feel no friendship, may we again be drawn to thee and to thy eternal fellowship. Accompany us through these moments of worship, and may thy spirit bring blessings where there is no other blessing. For we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may have seen a recent magazine ad which went something like this: for the next man who buys the Brooklyn Bridge, it can be delivered in 2 days. Theoretically, this seems to be true fact. The weight of the Brooklyn Bridge is delivered, or at least transported, every 2 days by air freight in this country. It's scarcely possible that in this day and age that a man would buy the Brooklyn Bridge, and yet perchance one might do that. Nevertheless, if it is bought, then there is some need to do something about getting it delivered. According to Halford E. Luckock, writing as Simeon's Stylites, somebody must sell suspension bridges. He makes his point in this manner. It was a story, he says, about a salesman, energetic, enthusiastic, and hopeful. He left home every day eager to go out and sell his goods, but he found a lot of consumer resistance. He had a good line, too, selling suspension bridges. When he came home at night, his wife would ask him skeptically, "Well, did you sell any suspension bridges today?" He always had to make the disheartened answer, "No, the market is slow." Finally, his wife would give him a little heart-to-heart talk. "Why don't you sell something that people want?" Nobody on Main Street is in the market for a suspension bridge. Why don't you switch to soap or razor blades or nylon stockings? Then we might eat regularly. Here's where my memory slips, according to Simeon Stylites. I think the end was that the poor man saw the point and took up selling some brisk item, and they lived happily ever after. Or somewhat happily, for deep in the salesman's mind was a conviction not to be downed, which he repeated to himself from time to time. But somebody must sell suspension bridges. Conflict between the immediately practical and the cheap, and that which is more remote and more costly and more basic, is always with us, but it is not always apparent. One thing in which most of us who choose specific religious vocations can usually agree, no matter what we call the work that we do, is that our basic purpose is to lead men or to help men find a close living relationship with the God whom we serve. Salvation then comes to mean to us and be for us the basic need of all men. Have we not at times, however, in our attempt to make this a reality in the life of some men, written off, as it were, those who refuse the salvation of our fathers, or those who would refuse even to show a great deal of appreciation for our noble efforts on their behalf? A minister in another state recently was talking about a problem that was his. He said he'd been invited to serve as a hospital chaplain in a mental hospital, and he was both drawn to and repelled by the tremendous task that obviously awaited anyone who assumed the responsibility that was being offered to him. In talking about his feelings, both pro and con, he finally wound up by saying something like this: "I guess the thing that disturbs me most about this opportunity is, will I be able to see any results from my ministry there? And more than that, will I even be able to know when I'm doing a good job?" Well, this is an important question, surely. We have to know something about when we're doing an acceptable job. But is it not a question that's all too frequently asked by us in a desire to find success as a measure of the good job that we're doing? There is something to be said for meeting men where we find them and for assuming something of the basic responsibility for the condition in which we find them. If we are to meet men where they are, then must not we have something of an appreciation for the predicament in which they find themselves? We can at best call men to repent because we know our own need for repentance and because we are experiencing ourselves the grace and forgiveness that comes through our own daily repentance. So this becomes common ground both for the repentant and for the non-repentant. We're all sinners, and yet we would build ourselves at time, or at least our self-image, upon the condemnation of those who have not yet seen the light. J.B. Phillips says, "I am convinced that even today the training of ministers does not do enough to help a man understand the unbelieving world to which he is called to minister. It is not uncommon to find those who train him, however learned they may be in such matters as theology and church history, are almost totally ignorant of non-Christian ways of thinking, except perhaps theoretically. It is still possible to find plenty of ordained men who have never worked in the secular sense in the contemporary world, and who find it difficult to understand the perplexity and the insecurity of godless materialism. The very fact that the modern church finds communication such a desperately difficult problem is undeniable evidence of its lack of understanding of the world of faith." He continues by saying, "I know that these are hard words, but they are not written in any spirit of useless criticism. I am merely concerned to point out and to emphasize as strongly as I can what is to me the daily tragedy, the gulf between men of faith and good men of unfaith. One young student was asked by his teacher to write out the reason for the fall of the Roman Empire. And he wrote a rather pointed and appropriate answer. One word: carelessness. We who do God's work in religious vocations are in danger of being at least as careless as those who had to do with the fall of the Roman Empire. To be unconcerned with the continual pressures and struggles that daily menace those to whom we seek to minister is to build a wall that forever separates us from them, as well as separates them from all others who would seek to speak to them with a similar tongue. A proverb is given in the 28th chapter of Isaiah as an expression of the intolerable political situation in which many of the leading politicians of that day found themselves. It goes like this: "For the bed is too short to stretch oneself on it, and the covering is too narrow to wrap oneself in it." As appropriate as this proverb is, even for our political situation today, it speaks to all of us who would build on short-sightedness, immediate ends, or desire too strongly to enjoy the green pastures before the ground has been plowed and sown. George Bernard Shaw wrote, "The first prison I ever saw had inscribed on it, 'Cease to do evil, learn to do well.' But as the inscription was on the outside, the prisoners could not read it." Whatever we offer to men to read or to live by, it must be inscribed in our own hearts and conveyed through understanding and perhaps some appreciation for these whom we would serve. The farmer, the banker, the garbage collector, the doctor, the janitor, the lawyer, the weaver, the ditch digger, the unemployed, all sinners, and all whom we would seek to serve as sinners.